right, well, let's see here. Good morning to all. And you guys know, hear this term, you guys know what March Madness is? Who knows what March Madness? Okay, we got a few. March Madness is the college basketball tournament. And so I was watching a little March Madness this last week. There was Kansas was playing a team, and I know they lost last night, but earlier in the week they were playing. And so they pretty much had the game won. It was in the last few minutes of the game, and so they were up by about 30 points. And so the coach decided that in the last few minutes that he would take out the main players, the guys who were in the game, and then let the guys on the bench get in the game, you know, get a little playing time, kind of rest the main players. Now, I don't want to be racist, but it is true, and it was very apparent that when he took those guys out of the game, the main players, they did happen to be a particular skin color, if you know what I mean, a ethnicity, if you will. The majority of them were of a particular skin color. And it was also true that as he subbed in the five players, that they also happened to be a particular skin color. And so they got in the game, and you know, they played pretty well. They played the last 2 minutes. They even made a few baskets here and there. And now I will say that, you know, they were not quite as acrobatic, if you will, not quite as athletic as those other main five players were who were in the game. I mean, you know, they couldn't quite do the slam dunk, you know, as acrobatically as the other main players could, but nonetheless, they did a respectable job, and the team ended up winning by 30 points. Now, we've been going through the book of Genesis, and a preaching professor by the name of Abraham Kuruvilla, he divides Genesis into four sections, and I think it's pretty good, and as we've gone through Genesis, we've also been moving through that progression. The first section, he calls it, created for blessing and the story of Adam. The second section, he calls it, moving toward blessing, and he labels it as the story of Abraham. The third section, he labels it as experiencing the blessing, the story of Jacob. And the last section, which is what we are in, he calls it sharing the blessing. And it's the story of Joseph. We appreciate Brother Doug starting us off with the story of Joseph and how, as we have experienced the blessing, if we were created for blessing and we're moving toward blessing, and now we want to shift our mind towards sharing that blessing. And hopefully we've been going through that progression here in our sermon series on Genesis. Because most of us want to be like those first five basketball players. We want to be the guys who are in the game, who are in the game when it really makes a difference. We want to be there to contribute to see that the team gets the win. We don't really want to be the guys who are just, you know, called in to do the scrub work and just sitting on the bench. Well, do you want to be in the game for God? Do you, for His kingdom and for His work, really want to be in God's game to really make a difference when the game matters? Do you want to be someone who can share His blessing with others? That's what I want to look at this morning as we start two sermons on the story of Judah. And so if you will turn with me to Genesis chapter 38, we're going to look at the story of Judah. Now again, we're in the middle of the Toledot, or the story of Joseph, but nestled in to the story of Joseph, and some commentators will even say this really isn't just the story of Joseph, but it's the story of Joseph and Judah, and I tend to agree with that. Nestled in right here in chapter 38, we just have Joseph, who was sold into slavery to Egypt in chapter 37, and Pastor Doug took us a little fast forward to Potiphar, and then getting in prison in Genesis chapter 40. But right in between here, we have the story of Judah. And we can learn and understand who is the person that God uses to bless others. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 38. Now, I must warn you this morning, parents who are in here, that this morning's sermon is going to be in the category of PG-13. Okay? So, moms, dads, if you're sitting next to your 11 or 12-year-old, you may have to, like, cover up some parts of the Bible as we read it this morning. Okay? Because we're going to be heading into some PG-13. I'm just kidding, right? We can read the whole Bible, right? Song of Solomon, whatever. Okay? But I just want to give you that forewarning, okay, that we're going to be heading into some pretty explicit territory this morning, all right? Well, let's take a look. Let's start off in chapter 38, verse 1. We see that it happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There, Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shuah. That was the father's name. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chezib when she bore him. So we're starting off our story of Judah. We do see Judah in chapter 37 that he had been instrumental in seeing that Joseph got sold into slavery. And here in chapter 38, we see that he went down to this city in Canaan. And so as we ask, what is the kind of person that God can use? One of the first things we can understand is that God uses the person who has a sinful past. God uses the person to bless others who has a sinful past. He has definitely sinned. And we can see this here in these first six verses. We see that Judah and the person that God uses has separated himself from the people of God. See, there we need to look at the verbs, right? Anytime we're reading the scriptures, we want to look at the verbs. And it says here that Judah went down from his brothers. So this is a little odd. Before, in chapter 37, Judah is hanging out with all of his brothers. But here, starting in chapter 38, Judah goes down. He went from his brothers. Not that his brothers were the most holy crowd. We see in chapter 37 that they are not. But they are the community of the people of God. And so, as a side note, let me remind us to be very careful when we separate ourselves from the community and from the people of God. Yes, we do encourage alone time for meditation and prayer and breaking away. But be very careful when we break away from the fellowship, from the people of God. A pastor by McKee, he has this book out, and maybe some of you have seen me show it to you. It's called 52 Ways to Connect with Your Smartphone-Obsessed Child. 52 Ways to Connect with Your Smartphone-Obsessed Child. I recommend it. And, we just have to be careful when we get alone with our smartphones. And in it, Pastor McKee, he recommends this concept of the docking station. And so at night, instead of taking your device back to your room, he says, have a public area where you can all recharge your smartphones and your iPads and your devices. Because that just adds a little accountability, because you don't know what you could be doing with your device when you're in the recesses of your own room. And it's like back in my days when we had, you know, HBO and cable TV. It's just like, hey, child, take the TV to your room, you know. And so I want to encourage you to recharge your devices in a public area at night. Believe me, I think you'll sleep better, for one thing, okay? Now, I'm okay because I got my wife, you know, every night I'm sleeping with my wife. Not most of the time, every night. I haven't slept on the couch yet in our marriage. Praise the Lord, okay? But I'm okay because I got my wife next to me, so she can kind of see what I'm looking at on the, you know, device. But just to be an example to my model children, I have started in the last 2 months to take my iPhone and put it out in the kitchen counter to recharge it. Just to be an example that, hey, I too need that accountability. I need the people of God. I need the community of God to keep me accountable. So that's just a side note. But Judah has broken off, and he has separated himself from the people of God. Not only has Judah done this, but he joins the wrong crowd. Okay? Look again. Who does he... He went down, verse 1, he went down from his brothers, and he... Now notice the word again. He turned aside. Okay? He turned aside. To whom? To a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. Okay, now, just by reading those words, you're thinking, bad news, wrong crowd, right? Adullamite. Well, this was a city about 12 miles southwest of Bethlehem. It was in the land of Canaan. You know, we know we're not supposed to hang out with the Canaanites. But he turns aside. He goes with this crowd, Hira. And not only does he join with Hira, but what does he do in verse 2? There, Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. That's the father, the dad. He took her and went into her. He not only cavorts with Hira, the Canaanite, the Adullamite, but he marries a Canaanite. Okay? And bad news, wrong answer, right? Joining yourself with the wrong crowd. We see all throughout Genesis, bad news to marry the Canaanites, right? Genesis chapter 24, 1 tells us, really, for an example, quickly, that now Abraham was old in advance in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, and then verse 3, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. And that's repeated with Isaac. And then Esau messes it up, and he marries Hittites and Canaanites. And as we're looking through Deuteronomy, we're not supposed to marry the Canaanites because they're going to distract us from worshiping God. Well, that's what Judah does. He joins the wrong crowd. Furthermore, the person God uses, he has a sinful past. He may even lust. And we see this very clearly again with the verbs from Judah. Look how cold it is. Look how mechanical it is. Look how objectifying it is. There Judah saw. That's the first thing. He saw the daughter whose name was... we don't even know her name. Okay? She's just some Canaanite. There's no personal description here in the story. Okay? He took her. And he went into her. Very cold, very functional, very methodical, very lustful. And so this is Judah. And then he neglects responsibility. It's interesting. He was there for Ur. And he called his name. He's exercising his authority over his child. But what happens with Lao-Ar and Lao-San? Well, Bu-Zai, or what is it? Shamesa, you know? What does he say? She conceived again, bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again, she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Now, I don't want to make a big deal out of this. I don't know. But we may get a sense that Judah is neglecting his fatherly role of being involved in the children's lives. Well, this is the kind of person that God uses. He has sinned. Moving on to verses 6 through 11. Let's read that. And Judah. So he's born his three sons, and they've grown up. They're in their teens probably now, maybe in their 20s. And then in verse 6, Judah, he takes a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground, so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up. For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. Not only is the person God used has a sinful past, he himself has sinned, but he probably comes from a family that has sinned. A dysfunctional, a broken family. And we see here that Judah's family is broken. Now, one of the first applications we can make is that when you have children one day, don't name your children Er, Onan, and Shelah. Okay, that's one of the first take-homes that we have. And I'm so glad we got three sons. My wife and I were talking about it as we were naming our children. Say, hey, what should we name the sons? You know, let's name an Er. Oh, no, let's name them Onan, you know. Well, praise the Lord, most of us have not taken that application. We do like to name our children, you know, Benjamin, Joseph, Adam. These are pretty good names. Jacob, right? Isaac, that's okay. We kind of tend to avoid Esau. You know, I don't even want to name their child Esau yet. And I have yet to met anyone here. Will you be the first to name your child Onan? Or, you know, I don't think so, okay? No, I'm just joking here. But I don't think we're going to be naming our children that. But no, honestly, This is a description of how of the brokenness that Judah's own family has come from. Did wicked. He was wicked in the sight of the Lord. We don't know exactly what he did. It was probably, possibly something related to what Onan had done, something in the realm of his sexual integrity. We don't know. But because of what he did, the Lord put him to death. The Hebrew literally is the Lord killed him. He killed him because he was wicked. And the second son, Onan, he performs what we call coitus interruptus, but his main offense is that he did not fulfill the duty to his own line and to his firstborn son and to his daughter-in-law. He violated what was called the live right marriage principle, and that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. If you want to read that, turn there real quick. Deuteronomy 25, we see the main offense of what Onan had committed in verse 5. In Deuteronomy 25, this is what he was supposed to do. It says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to Elder Ben and Elder Michael and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then Elder Ben, Elder Mike, and Elder Jerdong of the church shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of Elder Ben, Elder Mike, Elder Jerdong, and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. Okay? So, you don't want to perform your duty. We're going to go up to you. We're going to take the sandal off your foot. Okay, this is dishonorable. All right, we're going to take the sandal because, you know, the sandal, it kind of protects you from all the stuff on the ground, you know what I'm saying? And it's very dirty back then, okay? We're going to take the sandal off and we're going to spit in your face. Okay? And get this. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. Woo! Bad news bears, shame, ignominy. Okay, so this was the main offense of Onan, his wickedness. And so, because, you know, Judah's track record is not doing very well. Married to Tamar, God kills him. Married to Onan, God kills him. Shelah? No. We're going to hold off a little. I think Tamar has the cooties. You guys, I don't know, we don't use that term anymore. I saw on YouTube that there was a movie called The Cooties about 2 or 3 years ago. But we think Tamar has the cooties. We hook her up with Tamar. Bad news to my children. So, Tamar, just go back to your house. Live with your dad. We're going to wait till Shelah gets a little older. Then we're going to give you in marriage. But the problem was not with Tamar, right? The problem was with and Onan. He was misplacing his blame. And so, friends, who is this person? You know, Judah. We know the story. Judah ends up being the line of the king. How can this be that God uses such a person who he himself has sinned? His family has sinned. And you yourself may be in here this morning. You may be thinking, how can God use me? Do you come from a sinful family? Do you come from a sinful past? Do you come from a dysfunctional family? Well, I have good news for you that there's still hope. I, myself, come from a sinful, dysfunctional family. And if we could cut off the recording here for a little bit, I don't know if they will or not, I could tell you stories about my family that you would like, really? Pastor Wei's family? Yeah. I mean, you know how many times my mama and my daddy went with me to church when I was in junior high and senior high? You know how many times? Sam? Several. Is that the Spanish word for zero? Several. Ling? Nadia. Nothing. Okay? I don't know. We got the recording going on. I don't want to dishonor mommy and daddy. Okay? Still want to honor them. But my dad, 50 years of his life, smoked. Smoked. Not that, okay, you smoke. That's in Christian circles, that's like, you know, denying the Trinity, right? Okay, not that that's the ultimate end all. But, yeah, I come from a dysfunctional family. And maybe you do, too. But God, that is the person that God uses us, that God uses, is in spite of the family background that they come from. So 20 years has passed, and then we come into verse 12, and we're going to 23, and here we have Judah, and unfortunately, Judah hasn't made much progress in these 20 years. Let's read verse 12. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" He answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it." He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is the cult prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside?" And they said, "No cult prostitute has been here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I have not found her." Also the men of the place said, "No cult prostitute has been here." And Judah replied, "Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her." So Judah is still repeating the same problems. He still neglects responsibility. After his wife has died, and he went through a time of mourning, it would have been nice if he started thinking of his daughter-in-law and his own family line. But no, what does he do? He just thinks of himself and his own indulgence and fulfillment. And he goes up to some kind of sheep-shearing festival, which was probably some kind of festive atmosphere. But he's still neglecting responsibility. He was supposed to find a husband or give Shelah his third son to Tamar, but he doesn't do that. And as a result, Tamar takes matters into her own hands. She's probably a Canaanite, but she's actually doing good by trying to preserve the line of the Israelites and fulfill the covenant and to preserve Judah and her husband's, former husband's line. And so you heard the story. She disguises herself as a prostitute so that Judah will bear children through her and continue his family line. But Judah had neglected his responsibility. He still joins the wrong crowd. We get hooked up to that guy again. Why were you hanging out with Hira the Adullamite again? He's still joining in the wrong crowd. And then he still lusts. I mean, we see the same verbs repeated here. He's still looking out for his own interest. He saw her in verse 15, when Judah saw her. And there he does it again in verse 16. He turned to her. Last time he turned to Hira, the Adullamite. This time he turns to the supposed prostitute. And then we have the words of how he went into her. So he's still repeating the same problems. And finally, we see that he's being deceived. He comes off looking very foolish, like he doesn't know what's going on. He thought it was the occult prostitute, but we like the narrator know where the story is going, and that wasn't a cult prostitute. But he comes off looking like he's a very foolish person. He comes off looking like an ignoramus, like the modern day Homer Simpson. Have you guys ever know? Yeah, this guy Homer Simpson, who's by Wikipedia, he is the bumbling, neglectful, self-indulgent father. According to Wikipedia, Homer Simpson is crude, bald, obese, incompetent, clumsy, lazy, heavy drinking, ignorant, and an idiotic person. Okay, so unfortunately, Judah has not made much progress. But there's good news. He has a sinful past. And you know, maybe you feel like this morning that you come from a sinful past, that you've messed up. That your family has messed up. And I have come from a sinful past too. I know my son, Daniel, has shared with his small group some embarrassing stories about his dad. And so I'll just share it here too, if you haven't heard it. But you know, back when I was in high school, I had a craving for the approval of others. And I wanted approval so much that I wanted to be in this club that all the cool guys in the school were in. And I wanted their approval. So I went to the interrogation session. And there were about 20 or 30 guys in this room. And they had some things in the room that weren't appropriate. I walked in there. I did great on my interrogation, but the last part, they said, you know, Wei, we've heard that you're kind of like a goody two-shoes guy. And you know, in our club, you kind of have to push the envelope a little. So what we want you to do is to prove to us that you're willing to kind of come to the dark side. We want you to, do jumping jacks. And in between every jumping jack, we want you to use profanity. And so at that moment, I paused and I didn't know what to do. But I so craved their approval that I commenced. And these words that I had never said in my life before and I had never said since, started coming out of my mouth. They loved it. They were clapping. They were cheering me on. But inside, I was eating away at my own soul. And I couldn't do 50. I stopped at 3 or 4. That was enough for them. They laughed. I passed. I was in the club. I walked down the stairs and I started to cry, and tears were flowing out of me. My friends came by, and they said, Wei, what's wrong? And I told them the story. And I felt so dirty. And even 35 years later, I can still remember that fall, that sin. And so maybe you have something in your past. Maybe it's something today. But I have good news. It doesn't have to end there. Because like Judah, let's read verse 24. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality." And Judah said, "Bring her out. Let her be burned." And as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, "By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant." And she said, "Please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." Then Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again." So, Judah shows us that the person God uses has a sinful past, but he confesses his sin. He confesses his sin. And Judah did this because it was so apparent that he was in his wrong. See, Judah, he was so lustful back when he wanted to have sex with what he thought was the cult prostitute, that he gave up his social security number. He gave up his driver's license. He gave up his credit card to have this liaison with the cult prostitute. And she used that as proof that, hey, you were the one who engaged in this harlotry. It was so easy for Judah, just like David with the prophet Nathan, to see the sin in someone else. But that, when he pointed the finger at that person, he had three fingers coming and pointing back at to him. And Tamar said, "You are the man. You are the man." And it's so easy sometimes. I can't even get it up. We want to pull the speck out of someone else's eye, you know. But really, first of all, we gotta get the log out of our own eye. And praise the Lord, Judah does that. He confesses his sin. He called it specifically what he had done wrong. He was specific. He said, "I did not give my son Shelah to Tamar." He was specific. He called it sin. We encourage you, as you confess sin, to call it forgiven, and then to call upon God to change you. And the language is very clear here that Judah went through confession, that he went through a repentance. He says that he did not know her again. And so friends, as we seek to be used by God, let us be people who confess, who are open and honest with God and with others about our brokenness, about our sin. So today, become a person God can use. If you are in here this morning and you have not yet trusted in Jesus as your Savior, as the one who can wash away all your sins, that is the first step. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. He who has died on the cross and risen again to wash away all your sins from the past, from the present, from the future. If you have already trusted in Christ, I want to encourage us to be a people, to be a community that regularly confesses our sin. And I want to encourage us to do this personally, that as you're going throughout your day, whatever it may be that you're struggling with, to confess it as you make it. And I want to encourage you to set aside specific time in your quiet times to ask God to show you areas that you need growth in, areas of sin, and spend some time confessing. And I've tried to start practicing this even in the last several weeks and months, just having specific time throughout the day. Lord, how did yesterday go? What can I confess before you? Search my heart. Try my heart, O God. But not only in that quiet time in the morning or in the evening, but all throughout the day as you're struggling and sensing, what are those emotions? What is it? What is going on? And I've had to confess, Lord, it's because I'm fearing again. I'm fearing again what man thinks of me. And so you just talk to the Lord about it personally, but also to talk about it publicly. And I praise the Lord that we have our small groups, that we have focused small group, that we have Agape, that we have Cornerstone. And I praise the Lord that as we go to these small groups and as we go to these prayer groups and accountability groups, that those can be avenues where we can be open and real with one another. And I'm so thankful that just in this last week, in one of our men's prayer groups, that we are able to be open and honest and share our struggles and say, hey, guys, pray for me. I need help in these areas. And we need to keep doing that. So keep doing that, guys. Keep up the good work on that. To personally and publicly confess our sin. So, do you want to be in the game? Do you want to be a person that God can use to bless others? Well, you have to be a person who has a sinful past, okay? So if you're in here this morning and you're perfect, you do not qualify. But if you do come from a sinful past, God wants us to look forward to the things that are ahead. And if you are a person that will confess that sin, both personally and publicly, then God can use you. There was a king of Prussia who went into his prison after World War I, and he had all the prisoners who were there, and they all went up to him and begged him and said, hey, let me out of prison, let me out of prison. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't commit the crime. And one after another said this to him. But finally he went to another man and he said, yes, I did commit my crime. I murdered this man, but I'm hoping to change. And so the king of Prussia said, release this prisoner, because if he remains here in this prison, he will contaminate all the other innocent prisoners who are here in this prison. And so the prisoner went free. So friends, this morning, as we consider how to get in the game to be a blessing to others, let us remember that we have to be people who come from a sinful past, but people who ask God, confess to Him our sin, and ask Him to change us. Lord, thank you for your grace, your marvelous grace. Thank you for the story of Judah and how you can use someone from such a dysfunctional background for your honor and for your glory. And so we just pray that you use this in our lives, transform us, that we might be a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks, Pastor Wade. Well, I was encouraged by the word, and